So this morning's message, the title of this morning's message is Who is Like God? That is a great question to know the answer to. Who is like God? That's a question that we really should be asking ourselves on a regular basis. As we go about our daily business, we should ask, who is like God? Because with God, we are more than victors. That was what we learned a couple weeks ago as we went through the first portion of Revelation chapter 12. We understood that Satan was being defeated over and over and over again. Now that theme continues through the latter portion of this chapter. And we know that even though things in the world are not getting better, as Christians we have a hope that does not rely on chariots, does not rely on horses, does not rely on man himself. And whenever the church is referring, or the Bible is referring to chariots or horses, it's actually referencing the power and the might of the military and of the government. And we're in a time within the United States to where we don't know in what direction we're going to go. I just know, according to Scripture, that it's not going to get any better. It's actually going to get worse. But we shouldn't place our hope in man. We shouldn't place our hope in the military, in the government, or anything else outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is himself our hope in our present day and in eternity. This is why, as Christians, we should not live as others do. You know, especially today, I find a lot of people suffering from anxiety. Why? Why? Okay, listen. I can understand if the world is suffering from anxiety, but why would Christians, those who know the Word of God, why would you be suffering from anxiety? Really, there's no real reason to suffer anxiety for long periods of time. And I say that because I know that we fall into that place. We're stressed out, you know. It's like things seem insurmountable. They seem so heavy, so burdensome. And so I'm not saying that we don't suffer some anxiety, but for it to be prolonged, for us to wallow in anxiety, is at some point turned into sin because we are not trusting the Lord. And we're trusting in other things, external circumstances, to give us peace, to give us comfort, to be our Savior, so to speak. You see, God has a purpose and a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11. I know a lot of people refer to Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, right? That future and that hope is not necessarily, and I know it's taken out of context many times, it's not necessarily for health, wealth, and prosperity today. It's actually speaking of a hope that lies far beyond this present world. Your best life is not now. Your best life is in eternity with the Lord Jesus. Okay? It's not now. Jesus was very clear. We will suffer tribulation. We will suffer persecution. For we are not greater than our Master. And there's a purpose to it all. You guys know that some of my favorite verses are James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Why? Because that reminds me that we are going to go through tribulation, persecution, because we are following Jesus Christ, and there's a reason for it. We should be mature in the Word of God, standing fast in the Word. And you know what? That gives us hope. Because our final destination isn't here. Thank God it's not here. It's beyond this earth. So this morning, I want us to look at and hold fast to the thought, to the understanding, to the reality of being victorious in Jesus Christ as we go into what we know to be the most turbulent of times that the earth has ever known or will ever know. And that is described as the tribulation period, when literally all hell will break loose here on earth. Because let me tell you that that way of thinking served and will serve the Christians on earth well. We haven't seen anything like it. We haven't even scratched the surface of what they'll go through. So do you not think that that way of thinking, that understanding, that perspective will help you and I deal with certain situations today? Yeah, given they're tough. But will they not keep you on the right path? Will that way of thinking, that perspective, not keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ? It will, that way of thinking, filled with hope, with joy, with an understanding that He is waiting for us and that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul referenced in his letter to the Romans, Romans 8:31-39. Corrie ten Boom said this, quote, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." That's a great quote. Don't ever be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. There are very few people who have been shown the reality of the spiritual realm by God. John is one of them. Daniel is another. If we were to take the spiritual realm more seriously, I know in understanding it, we would pray more earnestly. We would pray with more understanding, with more conviction, and understand that prayer along with God's word is effective in Christ Jesus, even as Daniel prayed and God dispatched an angel because of his prayer. Did you know that? The moment that Daniel prayed, the Lord dispatched an angel. It was on his way to Daniel that this angel was stopped by the prince of the kings of Persia. And he wrestled with him fought with him for 21 days until Michael the archangel came, defeated his enemy, and allowed him to continue on. Listen, sometimes we read stories like that and we think, that's interesting, that's encouraging. But we don't really like allow it to sink, like take heart, like really embrace it, like really receive that and understand that happened. That's going on right now. If God were to peel back just this layer, this veil that separates us from the spiritual realm, we would be amazed as to what's going on right now. You know that Satan doesn't want this to go on. I know for a fact that God has this hedge of protection over us right now. Because if Satan had it his way, he's here to steal, kill, and destroy, right? He doesn't want God's word to be proclaimed. He doesn't want the truth to be taught. So I know for a fact that right now, as we're speaking, there is something going on in the heavenlies that we do not understand. It's beyond our imagination. And it's reality. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And this morning we're about to have that curtain peeled back to see and understand what happens in the spiritual realm in the very near future that will in turn have a significant impact on earth. So let's begin by reading in chapter 12, verse 7. "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." We'll stop there. Scripture makes it very clear that Satan today, which is amazing, he has access to heaven. He has access to the throne of God. And he goes to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he seeks someone to devour. He's doing that today. Until this time that we read of here. Now, this isn't always how it was with him. He was once called Lucifer. He was one of the highest of God's angels, beautiful and powerful, but he rebelled against God and was cast down, and he took with him a third of the angels of heaven, and now we know them as demons, and that's according to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. So if you're taking notes, you can jot down these references. You can look them up for yourself. Now, we're not told exactly why this battle broke out. But we do know that it was not between God himself. It wasn't between Jesus and Satan. It was between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. What we do know is that Satan and his angels were defeated and were cast out of heaven. Now, I want to point out, contrary to what the world teaches, okay, the world teaches that you have, you know, basically Satan on one shoulder and you have God on the other, right? Correct me if I'm wrong, but that's what the world teaches, right? And they go back and forth. You know, back and forth. And it, the way the world puts it, it's as if God and Satan are equals. And Satan is the antithesis of God. No, God is God. Who is like God? No one. Satan is created. God is the creator. So we need to understand that Satan himself is absolutely no match for God. To God. He doesn't even come close to anything that God is. Satan is created. God is the creator. God is omniscient. Satan is not. God is omnipotent. Satan is not. God is omnipresent. Satan is not. What does that mean? That means that Satan does not know all things. Okay? He's not omniscient. Satan is not all-powerful. He is limited in his power. God is not limited in his power. Satan is not omnipresent, which means he is not in all places at all times. He can only be in one place at one time. That's it. God is not limited to that. He is in all places at all times. Therefore, we know that during Daniel's time, it was Michael the archangel that was dispatched to help the other angel that had been sent to Daniel to battle Satan and allow the angel to continue to Daniel. Now, we see here that it was not God who was doing battle with Satan and his angels, but Michael and his angels. And really, quite frankly, that is more of a match. Psalm 113, 5 and 6 says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth?" Definitely not Satan. You see, Satan was defeated at this point by Michael and his angels. It was at that point that he was cast down, thrown out of heaven. He didn't have the power to stay there. Now, Satan is referred to, number one, as the ancient serpent, secondly, as the devil, thirdly, as Satan, fourthly, as the deceiver, and fifthly, as the accuser of the brethren. Genesis 3 is where Satan is referred to as a serpent. So he's the serpent of old. Devil means accuser, and Satan means adversary. So you see, these names have meaning. In fact, Michael, do you know what the word or the name Michael means? Well, what have I kept saying over and over up to this point? And it's going to stick. Michael means who is like God. That's what it means. Mike, who is like God, right? Anyone who's named Michael, that's what your name means. Who is like God? And it just amazes me that today Satan has access to the throne of God. And he's there to do one thing. And that's accuse you before God. All those little things that we do. You know, we come as Christians. We've surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. We've asked him for forgiveness. And we've received him as our righteousness. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. Right? And then we begin this walk with Jesus Christ. At first, it's like really great. We're excited. We know that we don't have the same desires. And all of a sudden, we understand the Word of God. Before Christ, I looked at the Word of God, and it was all Greek to me. And it actually is Greek, right? In the original. But it was all just this foreign language, and I couldn't understand it. I read it, and it didn't make sense. But afterwards, it made sense. I was a new creation in Christ. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit was my teacher, and he was teaching me, and he was showing me, and he was opening up my eyes to the Word of God, the truth of God. And then comes the reality of the fact that we are still sinners. You know, you stumble across that. How many have been walking with the Lord and you thought, man, I'm just like, I'm good now. I'm like, I'm going to walk with him and I'm going to be sinless. And then you stumble for the first time. And you're like, oh, maybe I'm not so good. And then you stumble again and again. You know what Satan is doing at that on those particular moments? He stands before God and he's accusing you. That's what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. Now, if he convinces you of condemnation, then you will pull back and you will not move forward in humility and ask God for forgiveness. You will instead feel condemned and pull back. But the word says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means we are to humbly come before the Lord. That is for believers. That's for you and I. We are to humbly come before him and ask him for forgiveness. God is right in forgiving us. Why? Because we are right as we're covered under Jesus Christ. What we need to do is confess those things before the Lord, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. But Jesus is our advocate before God and intercedes on our behalf. 1 John 2, 1 says, My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate. He is our perfect advocate. But another thing I don't want you to miss is the fact that Satan is also referred to as the deceiver of the whole world in verse 9. He's the deceiver of the whole world. He deceives the whole world and convinces it that God's people are dangerous, are divisive, are destructive, and we ourselves are deluded. In other words, that we're the ones that are deceived. We're the ones that have no clue whatsoever. That's what deluded means, that we ourselves are completely deceived. And that is the deception of Satan on the whole world. And he holds the world in his sway. He is the prince of the air. Let me ask you this. Is this not happening today? It's happening today. We're coming under persecution. Internationally, we see it. Was it in Turkey where the suicide bomber went in and it was an Easter gathering, right? Was it Turkey? Pakistan. And Christians were targeted specifically. There, of course, are other times when we know Christians have been targeted specifically. And I'm sorry to say that I believe in America we're going to be targeted even more. Not just legally, not just by LGBT or by some kind of other organization, okay? But we're going to be targeted more and more. And so the whole world is being deceived in pointing to the Christian and saying we are divisive, we're destructive, we're dangerous altogether. They're fanatical, and by the way, they're deluded. They're deceived themselves. But let me just remind you of this. Satan is conquered. Did you hear that? Satan is conquered. He is no match to God. Satan is conquered. We are victorious in Christ Jesus our Lord.
You got it today, Pastor.
Exactly. Any more amens? And how is it? How is it? It's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the saints' testimony. Those, by the way, go hand in hand. It is the word that receives the covering of the blood of the Lamb as a personal atonement for the sins of individual people. So we have to receive that. It's like having an offering, but never going to that place to where we receive it ourselves. Someone giving you a gift. Someone offering you a gift. And you're like, hey, I acknowledge that gift. I believe that it is a gift. I believe that it's real. I believe it's for me. I believe that it's enough to give to me and to everyone else. And yet we fail to take that extra step and receive it unto ourselves personally. That's what a relationship with Jesus Christ is. You know, I've explained to you like over and over again how it is that we come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Walked you through understanding our sin separates us from the Father. But Jesus Christ came to die for our sins and he atoned for them on the cross. It was sufficient for the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Right? That if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is what? And believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then what happens? We shall be saved. But if we fail to receive that for ourselves, and it doesn't matter. It's of no effect to just have it offered and to just acknowledge it from afar. It has to be personal. And so the blood of the Lamb and the word of the saints' testimony goes hand in hand. It is our action as Christians that proves whether we truly believe or not. In this case, that is before us. In the text that we just read, Christians love Jesus more than their earthly lives and are willing to give up even another day on earth, knowing that eternity is awaiting them in all of God's glory. Let me ask you this. Just a question here. What are you willing to exchange for another day on earth? Just think about that. You know, what are you willing to exchange for another day on earth? What if someone had a gun to your head? What would you exchange for another day on earth? And they said, listen, all you have to do, this is all you have to do. It's quite innocent. It's really something. I mean, it's really between you and the Lord anyway. But if you renounce your faith, then I'll give you another day. If you yourself just say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. I don't believe in him at all. If you just say that, I'll give you another day. Would you do it? For your family, your kids. Come on. Stakes are higher, right? Would you? Okay. What if it wasn't a gun? Because that would be quick, right? What if it was a hatchet? Now you could feel a little pain. What would happen then? I'm asking you these things because we need to really understand that this was how, by knowledge, they would have the hope and the strength to continue on regardless of what came their way. There are people today that have been willing to have their heads sawn off because they knew their Lord was their Lord. Jesus was their way to the Father, and they were not willing to renounce. They were not willing to compromise at all. They were willing to go, even today, through torture and whatever comes their way. Is Jesus truly your King? Is Jesus truly your Lord? Because it's that that gives you the strength, even for the little things. If you could do that, if you could say, hey, listen, if I was before a person with a gun or a hatchet or a saw or whatever it is, then I would not give up Jesus. But why are we so willing to give him up with the little things in life? Little things kind of derail us. Why is it that we're so inconsistent in our walks? Think about it. Give them up. No, I won't. Oh, I have this going on over here. Oh, okay. Where you been? Well, you know, I've been busy. You've compromised. You compromise in little things and you walk away from the Lord. And it wasn't even a gun, but it was Satan deceiving you, distracting you, pulling you away from your relationship with the Lord. It wasn't even a gun. It wasn't a saw. It wasn't a hatchet. It wasn't anything like really serious. It was you yourself being deceived by the enemy. We do that. Let us come before him and confess that to the Lord and ask him for forgiveness. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will place us on the right path. He will give us strength for today. And we will come back to him in a way that honors him. So the heavens rejoice. The heavens rejoice because Satan was cast out of heaven, because Satan and his angels, his fallen angels, the demons were all cast out of heaven. So the heavens rejoice at this point. They're like, man, this is amazing. We haven't had it like this. So the heavens rejoice. But there is a woe that is spoken for earth because Satan is angry and because he knows that his time is short. And there will be intense suffering for those on earth. So let's continue on. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. At this time, of course, Satan no longer has access to heaven and the throne room of God. No longer at all. And thus his anger is turned against the earth in full force, beginning with Israel. So he goes, first of all, after Israel. Satan pursues, quote unquote, the woman, but she is divinely protected, having been given two wings to fly, and allows her to get away from Satan and is nourished where she is hidden for 3.5 years. Now, we're not going to go into trying to figure out exactly like how that happens, because Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how that happens, just that this is what happens. Okay, this is one of those things to where we need to leave it to God. Okay, this is what's going to happen. He's going to take care of Israel for 3.5 years, place her in some place, and make sure, and he's going to provide for her in a divine way. That's what he's going to do. Now, there has never been a more persecuted people on the face of the earth than the Jews. And yet, by God's miraculous power, they have remained together intact, no matter where they're forced to scatter to or how many millions are murdered. That's a miracle in and of itself. There's not a people that would be able to endure those things without just being completely obliterated. But the Jewish people divinely have been held together by the Lord. That's amazing. Again, here we see that even though Satan first pursues Israel, he is no match for God. As God gives flight to the Israelites and they are kept in the wilderness safe and sound, Satan, the serpent, makes one last attempt at destroying the Israelites by this river of water that pours forth from his mouth. But we see also here that the earth itself opens up and swallows that water that's like a river. We need a note here also, because we can go back and forth. You know, this is symbolic, this is not symbolic. Let's understand this, that we're not told here that this is like water. That this is a distinction that we need to make. Scripture does not tell us that it's like water. It is water, like water. A river. It's important because what John is seeing is he's seeing that there's so much water that for him he's describing it as like a river. It's a lot. Now, physically speaking, if you have a people in one specific area, and all of a sudden you have this flash flood that comes, it can devour a whole town, right? We've known that to happen. And so why would we all of a sudden turn this to be symbolic and say, well, it's like water, but it could have been an army, it could have been this, it could have been... The word doesn't tell us that. It says it's water, like a river. But God opens up the earth and swallows up whatever Satan sends our way. If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, this is all evidence of God's amazing faithfulness, his grace, his power, his might. Go ahead and throw whatever it is that you have against my people. You are nothing and no one that could stand against me. God has your back. If God is for us, who can be against us? And what happens next is that Satan, after not being successful in destroying the Jewish people, turns his full attention on those Christians who remain on earth. And in verse 12, as we go back up, says, "Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." This is when he he's square on, focused on the Christians of the earth. This all should be encouraging for us. It really should. Now, let me tell you this, okay? Condemnation is not of God. Condemnation is of the devil. Because condemnation leads to death. It's godly conviction that leads to repentance, which leads to life. If there is any conviction whatsoever that you're experiencing as we go through the Word, as we learn of it here on Sunday morning, or as you study it on your own, and there's this deep conviction, it's for your own good. It's so that you'll come to the place of repentance, which means you confess before the Lord, you agree with Him, I am falling short, Lord, and I confess, I ask for your forgiveness. Put me in that right place with you. That is good. Conviction is good. And listen, no matter what age we live in as Christians, we need to be prepared for spiritual battle. There are two things we need to hold to as Christians to be prepared for any battle waged against us. And it's right from what these Christians that are going to go through the tribulation period are encouraged with. It's the same thing. Number one, to keep the commandments of God, which speaks of integrity and obedience. Or you could say integrity in obedience. Secondly, to hold to the testimony of Jesus, confession and faith. Or you can say confession in faith. By keeping the commandments of God, we have a clear conscience before God. And there is nothing that comes between you and Him to keep you from walking uprightly before Him. You know what? Integrity in the Lord speaks volumes and allows you freely to move in His will. If you don't have a clear conscience, if your heart's not right before the Lord, and if you have basically unclean hands, trust me, you don't have to tell anyone else. You will not walk right before the Lord, and it hinders you. It trips you up. Yourself, your own sin, right? And so integrity is very, very important. Integrity and obedience. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we are pursuing that which is right. That we are making every attempt to live a life that is glorifying to the Lord. And that we are quick and humble to confess our sins before Him in faith that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to help us, to strengthen us, to give us His joy, to fill us with His Spirit. He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." We don't give up and compromise, but as Christians, we need to be blameless before Him. And by holding to the testimony of Jesus, we are confessing our faith and clinging to salvation in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We need to cling to Him. Cling tightly, like you've never clung to Him before. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So, I want to close with this. Who's like God? Who's like God? There's none like God, right? There is none like the Lord our God. He is perfectly faithful. And so we need to put our trust in Him. We need to look to Him. We need to cling to Him. He is a God that is merciful. He is patient. And above all, He is graceful, as He displayed it on the cross 2,000 years ago. And still today, if we come to Him with genuine hearts and asking Him to help us, He says that He will. For we can enter boldly into the throne room of grace and find help in time of need. He is there. You just have to call out to Him. That was an encouragement for them at this time as they go through it. I hope and pray that this is a word of encouragement for you too, for whatever it is that you deal with or are dealing with today. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, for there is none like you. You are worthy of our praise. We worship you and you alone. And I pray, Lord, that none of us here would deny you for the sake of even having one more day here on earth. The Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no in between. There's nothing else that we need to do but ask, as we confess our sins to you, ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once, as we receive the sacrifice of the cross unto salvation. And then from there on out, just really look to you and walk in the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that we would walk humbly before you and walk in your strength. You are our joy. You are our Savior, and we love you. Who is like you, God? In Jesus' name, amen.